When I was in second year university, I had a class in interpersonal communication with a really crummy professor. He was clearly there just to collect a paycheck and hit on the cute girls in the class. One day, though, he was not there. And the faculty brought in a different professor to teach that class that day. And boy, it was night and day, the difference. This guy taught with enthusiasm and with insight. It was like he really understood and cared about the things that he was teaching. I went away from that class with a whole new understanding of the subject matter, of the world, it seemed to me. And looking back, meeting that guy had a huge impact on my academic career. I ended up taking a lot of courses with him down the road. I translated some academic papers for him as he was publishing in French and English. And he actually got me my job teaching as a teaching assistant at Laurier. Meeting him had a profound long-term impact on my life. I wonder if you've ever met somebody like that who has had an impact on your life. I would imagine that probably some of us have. And if a person like that can impact our life, imagine what it would be like to meet Jesus and the impact that it would have on your life to meet him. You know, the Gospels are full of these stories of people from all walks of life coming into Jesus' presence, meeting with him even once, and walking away with their lives or their worldview changed in some way. We do have the opportunity to meet Jesus in the words that are recorded for us in the Bible. These stories of people's encounters with Jesus allow us to look into these moments, to experience meeting Jesus for ourselves. And so what I want to do in the time between now and Advent is to look at a series of encounters with Jesus, specifically in the Gospel of John. I've given you a handout that has sort of the outline there of what we're going to look at. And really, each sermon, I want to ask three questions. What happens when this person meets Jesus? How does this meeting with Jesus change their worldview or their life? And then what does that mean for us? We have a neat opportunity to meet Jesus vicariously through these people. So today we're going to kick it off with Jesus meeting with Nicodemus and go with Nicodemus to meet with Jesus in John chapter 3. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and we'll look at this episode, which I have always thought of as Nick at Night. As you're going to John chapter 3, I'll say this. Nicodemus is the kind of guy that loves tradition. He loves religion. He loves the tradition of it. He loves the morality of it. He loves the feeling of being superior, of feeling superior to other people because he is somehow more regimented and holy. You know, Nicodemus is, in a nutshell, the sort of quintessential self-righteous Pharisee. Strangely, though, he's the kind of self-righteous Pharisee who uses his good behavior and good religious practice to insulate himself from God. Wait, that seems weird. He uses his good behavior and going to church as a way to insulate himself from God? Yeah, that's what religious people do. They say, God, look at my outward behavior. Look at the things that I'm doing. I'm a good person, so there is no reason for you to look into my heart to see what is behind those good behaviors. And there's no reason for me to rely on you because I've got everything covered all by myself. Do you know anybody like that? Are you at all like that? Nicodemus certainly was. Don Carson likes to call him the Regius Professor of Divinity at Oxford College. He's way up in the hierarchy of theology experts, and he, well, let's be generous. He was at least insightful enough to sense that Jesus was, that God was doing something through Jesus. So he went to Jesus to talk to him. Let's look at their encounter starting in John 3 there. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus, what time? At night. He came at night. I think that's important later on. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who is sent by God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. So just to let you know, at this point in John's gospel, Jesus has just started into his public ministry. At Bible Talk Tuesday the other night, we talked about the miraculous signs that Jesus was starting to do, and it seems that the religious authorities had caught wind of what it was that this guy was doing. And so either they sent Nicodemus to check up on his credentials, or Nicodemus was just curious, and so he comes to Jesus. And he opens with a really polite, you know, sort of sign of deference. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, which is kind of funny. It's a little bit like the Pope coming here and calling me good teacher, right? Because Nicodemus is this wise teacher who is way up in the theological ranks. But as far as Nicodemus is concerned, Jesus is this self-taught hippie guru bumpkin who knows nothing theologically. But Nicodemus still comes and says, Rabbi, as if to say, I respect you. I see what you're doing, and I see that God is doing something through you. I'd really like to know where Nicodemus was about to take the conversation. Because it strikes me that this conversation could now have gone in two different ways. Nicodemus might have said, we've seen that you are from God, and so we want to know more. Tell us about this. I think it's just as likely, though, that Nicodemus was going to say next, we've seen that you're from God, but here's the thing. We have a way of doing things around here, and you know what? If you're really from God, then you'll do the things the way that we do things, because we're the religious establishment here. So maybe if you massage your message just a little bit and change some things, you'll fit right in with the religious establishment here, young idealistic man. We'll never know what Nicodemus was about to say, because Jesus didn't want to fit into the religious establishment. Jesus just takes the conversation in a whole different direction. Teacher, we see that you were from God because no one could do what you were doing unless God were with him. And Jesus says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. There it is. Nicodemus wants to talk religion. Jesus wants to talk transformation. Nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. To Nicodemus' credit, he's going to play ball. He says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again. He's thinking in purely human terms, right? He's like, that's silly. A person can't be born again. A person can only be born once. And Jesus says, no, dummy, I don't mean actually physically being born again. I mean being spiritually reborn. Jesus answered verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Jesus is saying something very important about human nature here. When we are born in the flesh. We are born into the world, and that means that we have this love for the world that gradually takes us away from God. We are shaped by the world and the fall, and so our tendency is to love the world more than we love God. And somebody like Nicodemus, who loves religion, will say, no problem, you just do enough righteous things to show that you love God more than you love the world, and you're all set. But Jesus comes along, and he says, no, that's not gonna cut it. You can't just paper over the fall. You must be born again. Born not of the flesh of the world, but of the Spirit. You must be transformed from the inside out by the power of God if you want to see this, the kingdom. Well, verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus has spent his life trying to be righteous, being a good person, keeping all the rules. And verse 10 says, Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't get this? I mean, Nicodemus has spent his whole life studying the law of God. Nicodemus probably knows the Old Testament better than I do. I'm sure he does. Nicodemus probably has the whole Old Testament memorized. He knows these things inside and out. He knows the rules. He knows the sacrifices. But he is so hung up on them that he has totally missed the message of the transformation that God is looking for in each of us. You know that illustration about the rock, that hard rock? That didn't just come out of nowhere. That's Ezekiel 3. The book of Ezekiel says that God comes and he will take out this heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That's the message of the heart of the Old Testament. And Nicodemus has missed it entirely. And so Jesus says, God wants to take out this heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. In other words, I want to see you born again. To explain how Nicodemus could be born again, Jesus points into another Old Testament story, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Do you know what he's talking about? Numbers 21, 4 through 9, really, really quite a tight passage. God has just rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. They are on their wilderness, or they are in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and then they get impatient. The Israelites are a bit like the kids in the backseat of the car who are going, Are we in the promised land yet? But what's even more, they take it a step further and they go, you know what, you should never have brought us here in the first place. Back in Egypt, we had all sorts of good things. They were in slavery. However, we had cucumbers and melons and they whine and complain, and God says, okay, well, you want to go back to Egypt? Fine. He doesn't send them back to Egypt, but he does send fiery snakes into the camp to put them in their place. And the people start dying from these poisonous snake bites that feel like fire. And then they go, we said we were wrong. We didn't appreciate what you've done in freeing us. And so they said, Lord, save us. And so God said, Moses, take a snake to represent the snakes that are flying around the camp eating people. Not eating people, biting people. Make a snake and put it on a pole. Make a snake out of bronze and put it on a pole. And if anybody looks at that pole, they will live. And everyone who looked on that snake lived. That happened in the Old Testament, something that Nicodemus surely knew about. And Jesus says, just like that snake was lifted up on a pole, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. And anyone who looks on me with faith will live. Anyone who looks on me with faith will live, Jesus says, and not just in this life, but they will be born again into new life and eternal life. And then, of course, we get one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God is so gracious, so full of mercy that he chose to give his one and only Son to bear the punishment for our sin, to deliver us from it, and to save us by grace. And look at how he does it. Not by religion, not by keeping rules, not by righteous living. God has made it so easy that anybody can do this. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He says, when we look to Jesus with faith the way that the people of Israel looked to that snake, we would be born again into new and everlasting life. Because, verse 17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, right? Jesus didn't come to pay back our sin. He came to pay for our sin. He came to save us. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. God made it so simple as to just look with faith. So there's no excuse for anyone not willing to be saved. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, Jesus. But men love darkness because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done is through God. This, I think, is why the time of day is important to this story. When did Jesus come when did Nicodemus come to Jesus? At night. I think that John has given us this detail so that we will pick up exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in all of your religious good deeds and effort to make yourself good with God, you are still living in the darkness. You are still living in the nighttime. You are willing to let God see the outer aspect of your life, but everything else about it you want to keep in the shadows. Jesus says, now, I want you to be born again. I want you to not hide in the darkness anymore and remain in sin. I want you to come out into the light and be made new. That, I think, is how Jesus challenged Nicodemus' worldview. Right? He pushed him to look beyond the human aspects of religion, like morality and tradition, to the supernatural, spiritual elements of the kingdom. Come out into the light, be born again, to be transformed from what you were into something new. And I think that Nicodemus took Jesus at his word. I think that Nicodemus looked with faith and lived. We see him a couple more times in the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, Nicodemus is sitting in a council meeting with the Pharisees and they want to condemn Jesus outright. And Nicodemus sticks out his neck for him and says, no, you can't condemn somebody without giving them a fair trial. And then after Jesus' crucifixion, John 19:39, Nicodemus and another guy, Joseph of Arimathea, they show up at Jesus' at the cross with a boatload of spices in order to give Jesus a proper burial. So just as the Israelites looked with faith on the snake and lived, so too did Nicodemus look on Jesus and live. He was born again. That is Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus. What does this mean for us? How do we encounter Jesus here? I think that this gives us a really good opportunity to talk about what it means to be born again. Because that word has been used so much in popular culture that it's almost lost its meaning. I mean, James Dobson proclaimed that Donald Trump was born again, albeit a baby Christian. I have my doubts. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? Four things, all out of Nicodemus' encounter. It means transformation. It means trust. It means salvation. And it means light. Okay? being born again means transformation, it means trust, it means salvation, and it means light. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not primarily a human endeavor. It's not all about what we've done. It's not even about how often we've gone to church. The Christian life is about this transformation, a radical break from the way that we used to live when we were not interested in God, and being born again from this old life of self-centeredness into a new life of God-centeredness. You know, the quote has appeared many times in many variations, but it's right. Jesus didn't come into the world to make moral people better. Jesus came into the world to make dead people alive, to make sinners into saints. Right? You and I, before we knew Jesus, we belonged to the world. We were just like Nicodemus, who would use, you know, religion to put a righteous sheen on his otherwise selfish actions. But then Jesus comes along and says, look, forget trying to make your sin look shiny and new. Be born again. Let me transform you from the inside out. There's no halfway here. That's why Jesus uses the language of being born again. Either you've been born once and you belong to the world, or you've been born again and you belong to the kingdom. Being born again means transformation. Born again means trust. Right? That's how this transformation happens. Not by works, but by faith, by belief, by trusting in the goodness of God, no matter how it looks. I think that's why Jesus uses that illustration, that story from the Old Testament, because it is just, it's crazy. I mean, think about it. Just picture you're in Numbers and you're one of those Israelites and you've been bitten by a snake and it's burning. You've got this poisonous venom coursing through your veins. You want me to look at a snake on a pole? How is that going to help? What you need to do is like suck out the venom or put some lotion on it or something. Give me some leeches. And yet, what did Moses say? Look with faith on the snake and live. The guy lying next to the second guy in ancient Israel says, I know this doesn't make any sense, but I trust that God knows what he's doing. And so I'm going to look at the snake and trust that God knows what he's doing. He's the guy who gets a second chance at life. We've got venom in our veins too. It's not fiery. It's not killing us as fast as the snakes in the desert, but we got to get rid of it somehow. Jesus tells us that the way to do that is trust, is faith, is wholehearted belief. It means saying, as absurd to this world as it may be, I will trust in a crucified and risen Savior, knowing that he will save me. Born again means being transformed. It means trust. It means salvation. Twice in a row, right? Jesus says, everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Verse 15, verse 16, whoever believes in him. You know what? I think the very first verse that I ever memorized from the Bible was for an Awana Bible club, was that verse, John 3:16. And I didn't want to perish. I wanted eternal life. And look at that, right there. Whoever believes in me will be saved, will be born again. So it means salvation, and it means light. It means specifically living in the light. Now, I'm as guilty of this as anyone else, but I think that when we read John 3, we hit John 3:16, and then we stop reading, because we say, oh, we got it. I mean, John 3:16 is such a sonnet. It's the gospel in one verse, and yet there are important things that come after John 3:16. And verse 21 is the one I want to point you to in particular. Whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So if you have been born again, that means you are living by truth, so come into the light. Right? Once we are born again, we will do everything we can to stop living in the darkness of selfish and sin, and come out into the light. That's why I said a minute ago that the Christian life is not primarily about our good deeds. It's not how we begin the Christian life. But as Christians, we do those good things. We live out our faith in the light to demonstrate that we understand this transformation that Jesus has accomplished in us. Whoever lives by truth comes into the light. So live your life, not in the shadows, but in the light. Born again means transformation, trust, salvation, and light. How does Jesus, encountering Jesus, change us? Well, I think it challenges us to ask, am I born again? Am I using religion and tradition and good actions to keep God at bay? Or am I inviting Jesus to change my heart every day, to make it sensitive to what God is doing? If you're the first one, using religion to keep God at bay, well, then I'd say the same thing that Nicodemus said to Jesus: you must be born again. But sin is a venom that flows in our veins that we got to get rid of somehow, and no amount of good deeds will get rid of it. You got to be transformed again, born again from the inside. But it is so simple. Look with faith and live. Trust in the Savior, and just like that, you're born again. And if you have done that, if you have experienced that break with the old way of living for yourself, and you are living now for the Lord, then live in the light. Right? Don't live life with a 5 o'clock shadow, but come out into the sun of high noon so that you're surrounded by light to do good. Look with faith, be born again, and live in the light. Let's pray. God, you know our hearts. You know why each and every one of us is here. You know the degree to which we resist you or embrace you. Lord, we hear what you say in John 3, that we must be born again. And as much as our culture abuses that language, Lord, we want to honor it. We want to be born again. We want to live in the light as he is in the light. We want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Lord, if there is anyone here who is not born again, we pray by your Spirit that you would nudge them to embrace what you are doing, to accept the transformation from the inside out so completely is as if it was the move from the womb into new life. And Lord, having been born again, we pray that you would help us to live in the light. Lord, may we leave the dregs of the old life behind, and may we live with thanksgiving, knowing how freely you have given us this new life. And may all that we be done with integrity and accountability and transparency, so that people will understand that the change that you have made in us, the new heart that you have put into us, the love that we have for you, for what you have done for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together as we prepare our hearts for communion.